is from you, to kind of hold it with a not such a tight grip. And I just thank you for all these that are here this morning. I think of those, there's just some really nasty stuff going around here lately, and just pray for those that are dealing with health issues and those that can't be here because of that. And we just lift them up to you and just thank you for your provision in our lives. Father, help us to give you all the glory and the honor here this morning and every day. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So like I said, we're looking at Romans 12. This morning we're going to specifically be looking at verses 9 through 10. So if you open your Bibles to Romans 12. Romans 12, starting in verse 9. Paul speaking here says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." Then go back up to verse 1. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." So that being part of the context of what we're looking at here this morning. One of the first things that happened when sin entered the world was a breakdown of relationship. We see that with Adam and Eve themselves. It starts out, Genesis 2:25, "The man and the woman were both naked and not ashamed." But once they ate the fruit and sin entered the world, things changed. In chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." So even the relationship among themselves changed. They were embarrassed by their nakedness. And then on in verse 8, the relationship with God changed also. Verse 8 says in chapter 3, "They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden." They were ashamed. And this relationship that they'd had with God, obviously, God would come and walk in the garden and they would have relationship with God. And now that relationship was being broken because of sin. Adam and Eve's relationship was broken. God's relationship with them was broken because of sin entering the world. Probably the greatest biblical lesson that really goes throughout the Bible is that we need to love God and we need to love people. Matthew 22:37-40 says, Jesus speaking, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends the whole law and prophets." So put yourself in the place of a group of Jewish people. And Jesus says, here's the greatest commandment. Love God. They're all going to go, okay, yeah, we agree with that. The second greatest commandment, love people. Now they're thinking, okay, the Ten Commandments, and they're going through the list, da, 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 da. Well, wait a minute, what about all those? All those don't make any difference if you got the first two. If you're loving God with everything you are and all your being and you're loving other people, you're fulfilling all the other commandments. In Romans 5:8, we see that God demonstrates his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God showing us love before we, definitely before we deserved it, but he showed us that love. In 1 John 4:19, it says, we love because he first loved us. And then in relationship with people, John 1, or 1 John, excuse me, 1 John 3, says, for this is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. God is trying to get a point across here that we need to love one another. Paul, in his this whole section here from 9 on, actually, is just kind of this list of things. It's kind of a barrage, if you will, of Paul just kind of telling us all these things. They don't necessarily have a great flow. You know, as I read it, I kind of wondered if it wasn't one of those things where Paul is thinking and writing, and it is just kind of coming out. And it's not necessarily that there was a complete order to it. You know, they all fit together. This is how God wanted it done. But it seems a little bit scattered in some of the stuff that he talks about. God's mercy should lead us to live sacrificial, transformed lives, which should lead us to love unhypocritically. John 13:34, Jesus speaking, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Jesus isn't saying here, I'm giving you a new suggestion. He's saying a new commandment. I'm telling you, this is what you need to do. Period. You need to love one another. Bless you. The world will know that we're his disciples by our love for one another. It will change the world. Stephen Cole said this, love is a self-sacrificing, caring commitment that shows itself in seeking the highest good of the one loved. Galatians 5, starting in verse 22, you might be familiar with this section. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. But I want you to notice what the very first one is. The fruit of the Spirit starts with love. Pretty hard to have all the rest of those if you don't have love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But it all starts with love. There's so much love that God had for us that he allowed his son to go to the cross for us. So we need to love unhypocritically. We need to have genuine love. Love without hypocrisy. The Greek word there, anipokritos, has this idea of being undisguised. Hypocrite in the Greek would be, it has that idea of, you know, the mask that they put on in the plays, you know, the sad one, the happy one, whatever it is. It's that idea. That's the idea of hypocrite. In the Greek, it doesn't necessarily have a negative connotation or a positive connotation. It can be one or the other. From a Hebrew standpoint, from the Jewish standpoint, it was always a negative thing because it was hiding what you truly were, who you truly are. not being sincere. Not being sincere. One of the people in the Bible that we see that was probably the biggest hypocrite was Judas. You think about the very end there. He comes into the garden, and what's he do? Comes up to the Lord and gives him a kiss. In the Latin, where we get the word sincere, is sincera, which means without wax. You might think, what? That seems weird. Okay, so here's the deal. So a potter would make a pot, and it might get a little crack in it. Well, basically, that pot's useless. Well, what they would do is they would fill that crack with wax. And someone would buy it thinking, oh, this pot's fine. And then when they go to use it, it would leak because then the wax would melt out. And so they would, on a good pot, they would stamp on the pot, sine sera, meaning without wax, that it was a good pot. It was a genuine. It was no cracks in it. One of the things that Jesus doesn't say to us is that we need to like everybody. He doesn't say you have to like people, but you need to love them. And there's a difference. We can love those that we wouldn't necessarily have a friendship with. I mean, they're just, you know, we don't necessarily relate, but we can still love them. We don't have to like them. Love without hypocrisy needs to be discerning. Not one that is gullible or being easily taken advantage of. Philippians 1:9 says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more in real knowledge and in discernment." Knowledge and discernment. We see this back in Romans 12:3, where Paul is saying, "For through the grace given to me, I say to you, everyone among you not ought to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." So this last, I think it was Monday, was World Homeless Day. And Channel 4 interviewed Phil Altmaier from the Union Gospel Mission. And they're talking to him about homelessness. And what Phil says to them is, you have to quit giving people handouts. You'll never eliminate homelessness if you continue to give them just a handout. Genuine love would say, you go to that person and you have a conversation with them and you find out, what do they really need? What's going to really change their life? I thought it was interesting that he's the one they interviewed. Because it would have been very easy for them to go to some secular group and say, so how do we deal with homelessness? And you know what they're going to do. They're going to give you this list. Well, we need to do this, and we need to build that, and we need to have this, and we need to do that. And Phil's answer was really easy. Quit giving them handouts. You know, and that's the thing that the mission doesn't do. You know, when people come into the mission, if they really want to get help, they can get help. They have a program set up. It'll help them. It'll change their lives if they're willing to do it. But there's a lot of them that come in and go, well, I just want a meal. I just want a place to stay. I don't want any of your other stuff. And there's a large percentage that's what they do. They don't necessarily really want help. 1 John 3:16-18 says, "We know love by this, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, How does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth, with discernment and with knowledge. In other words, you don't just give them a handout, see somebody in need and go, oh, I guess I should help them. But that's not really help. We need to be sincere in our love. We also need to be active in our love. We need to act upon it. James 1, 22 through 25, 22 and 25 says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. And then verse 25, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. James is definitely one of those books where the rubber meets the road. Here's the practical, here's how you do it. You do it. Don't just sit on it. Don't just say, oh yeah, I understand that. Isn't that great? Bless you. But we need to act. We need to act upon that love. Number two, abhor evil, cling to good. The Greek there, abhor, apostageo, is to have a horror of. To be just totally repelled by something. We need to know that evil is knowable and it doesn't change according to biblical standards. No matter what the culture, what public opinion, what politicians might want to tell us, evil and sin doesn't change. Then we get the, well, okay, you know, you need to be a little more tolerant. You know, don't be so judgmental. You know, doesn't the Bible say don't judge? Well, it does. Matthew 7:1 says, don't judge lest you be judged. But let's continue on in the chapter. Because verse 5 of Matthew 7 says, you hypocrite, first take out the log of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Well, it doesn't tell you not to do it. It just tells you, you better have your ducks in a row before you do it. But then you need to do it. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but you need to deal with your issues. Because it says, then you will be able to see clearly how to get the speck out of your brother's eye. Indifference towards sin is indifference towards God. Evil is evil, sin is sin. It hasn't changed. It never will change. It doesn't matter what people, if they want to pass some law saying this is okay, it's still evil, it's still sin. Psalm 97:10, the first part says, hate evil, you who love the Lord. Hate evil. And Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. We need to be abhorred by evil and sin. And then here's what we do other than is to cling to good. That word cling, kaleo, is the same term that Jesus uses in Matthew when talking about marriage. When he says they shall cleave to one another, they shall cling to one another, literally be glued together. We're to be glued to good. We're to hate evil and be glued to good. God's will is good. Back in Romans 2:12-2, where it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Number three, we need to be devoted in brotherly love. Devoted in brotherly love. The brotherly part is Philadelphia, which has that idea of brotherly love, but it qualifies it with devoted. The term devoted has this idea of a family type love, like husband, wife, parent, child, along with the brotherly love. So it's a much more intense, much more connected kind of love. And we're to love God's family in this way. We're to love one another. We're to have that family bond. Romans 8, starting in verse 15, it says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons or daughters, by which we cry, Abba, Father." In other words, Daddy. "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ." We are of the same family. If we've accepted Christ as our Savior, we're all one family, and that's how we should treat each other. That's how we should love each other. The world should look at us and go, those are Jesus followers. They're part of God's family because of how we live. Really, our Christian family should be closer to us than our real family, especially those that don't know Christ. Some of you may have experienced that. You have family members that they're not believers, and you know, you have a good relationship, it's okay. But your Christian brothers and sisters, it's totally different. It's closer. It's more intimate. Number four, preference in honor. Preference in honor. The term preference there has this idea of leading the way. In other words, to be the one that steps out, to be the one that shows the preference, that does it by example, that we show deference and reverence and respect for other people, especially for other believers. That we need to have selfless consideration. Philippians 2, 3 through 4. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." That is unhypocritical love. That's a selfless love. That's the kind of love that Christ showed us on the cross. He was willing to die for us. All right, some application here. One of the first things we need to do is we need to examine ourselves. We need to check our motives for love, for what we do. James 3:14 says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and lie against the truth." How can we say we love God when we can't even love our brother or sister? And if those things are within us, what we need to do is we need to go to before God and we need to repent. We need to repent of that sin. We need to ask God for forgiveness, and we may need to ask others for forgiveness too. as we look at ourselves and see how we are doing. Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 12:20 says, "For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife and jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossips, arrogance, disturbances." Basically what Paul is saying, church, it shouldn't be that way. I shouldn't come and find that to be the case. God should not find that within us. What he should find is love. B, remember the cross. Jesus' example of how to love. Love sacrificially. He gave himself. Ephesians 4, 32. "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." If God is able to forgive us our sin and to allow his son to die on a cross, who are we to not forgive others? He goes on to say in 5:2, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Remember the example of the cross. C, follow the Holy Spirit's lead. Stay in tune with the Holy Spirit. The flesh battles with the Spirit, just as the Spirit battles with the flesh. When that battle occurs, don't give in to the flesh, but give in to the Spirit. Allow the Spirit to lead and follow. Galatians 5, talking about walking by the Spirit, starting in verse 16. He says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I warned you. But if you follow the Spirit, this is what you strive for, is the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now to those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." It's a pretty good list of how not to live and then how to live. Telling us what the flesh desires and what the Spirit desires. D, we need to know love. What is love? Love is patient. It's kind. It's not jealous. It doesn't brag. It isn't arrogant. It isn't rude. It isn't self-serving. It isn't easily angered or resentful. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things, and it endures all things. That's what love is. And for us to live love, we need to know this. And that's how we need to live out our lives. May it be said of us, church, that we have genuine love for one another, that we are horrified by evil and glued to what is good, that we love one another as family, and that we try to outdo one another in preference and in honor. Let's pray. Father God, this is not an easy thing to do because we do battle that flesh. Father, help us to give in to the Spirit and to not give in to the flesh. Help us to truly love one another the way that we should, unhypocritically, but with discernment and with knowledge. Not loving to the point of allowing things in people's lives, but loving to the point where we're willing to confront things in people's lives. Help us to love you so much that we're willing to confront things in our own lives and allow your Holy Spirit to guide and direct us in the directions that we need to go, what we need to do, what we need to say, how we need to act. Help us to truly show the world that we're disciples of Jesus Christ by how we love each other. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Just want to bring your attention to the bulletin, to go through there and check out those things that are pertinent to you. Elections are coming up, as I'm sure you're well aware. Pretty hard not to know that. We're also having our second Sunday potluck, and with that, Tom Thiesing has put together a spaghetti dinner to help raise some funds for the youth. They're working on turning the upstairs of the annex kind of into a youth area, so the funds would go for that. And there's other information in there about things that are going on. I want to thank all those that came out yesterday and helped with our cleanup. Got all the pine needles cleaned up and had a pretty good crew here, so we appreciate all of you that showed up for that yesterday too. And I think that's it. God bless you all. Have a great week.